We're going to continue in our quest to become better disciples of Jesus this morning. We're looking at the book of Proverbs. What better place to look for pearls of wisdom than from the book of wisdom written by the wisest man who ever lived, King Solomon. We are only going to read the first 11 verses of this chapter today. And the reality of it is, I know the Christmas season is upon us, and so I'm probably going to be kind of putting Proverbs on the shelf for a few weeks. So we're probably not going to get back to the rest of Proverbs till I don't know when. But the great thing is that I'm guessing that everyone in this room has a Bible in your home or on your phone. And that gives you the ability to go home and read the rest of chapter 6 and the rest of Proverbs, for that matter, on your own. There's 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs, which works out really well. You can read one chapter a day, all month long. And you know which day it is by the chapter you're reading. Of course, there's a couple months there where it doesn't work, but for the most part, a chapter a day in Proverbs. And I would encourage you to do that, in addition to whatever else you're reading, because Proverbs has got so much stuff in it. Anyway, we're going to start this morning in Proverbs chapter 6, and starting at verse 1. And I'm just going to read this morning, this first 11 verses. My son, if you put up security for your neighbor, have given your pledge for a stranger, if you're snared in the words of your mouth, caught in the words of your mouth, then do this, my son, and save yourself. For you have come into the hand of your neighbor. Go, hasten, and plead urgently with your neighbor. Give your eyes no sleep and your eyelids no slumber. Save yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the hand of the fowler. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. And poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. That's one of those, hey Josiah, can you turn that down a little bit? Because if I get worked up, it's going to scream. And that has happened once or twice in my life. But as you read this chapter up a little bit, as you read this chapter, and it's kind of like, when I first read it, I'm kind of like, okay, well, that's neat. And I like this, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. She doesn't have a master or ruler, but she's preparing for things. And I've used that verse many times in teaching. But I think the message of this chapter is one that in many ways has lied in dormancy for a long time amongst Christians and in the church. And you can see from the first word, the title of this message, what I am saying this is going to address. Debt and hard work. Debt has been, I said last week before we started the message on Proverbs chapter 5, I said, fasten your seatbelts, here we go, right? And it was a very difficult message. Because it impacts so much of our lives and our culture. The reality of it is, these first 11 verses of chapter 6 are the very same way. Because debt impacts so many, even within the church. And it's a message that, again, has lied in dormancy. Many Christians are slaves because of the pledge they made to a stranger named unsecured credit card debt. He's a ruthless slave master card. He's a ruthless slave master, right? I would ask for a show of hands, but I'm not going to. Because I'm sure there's people in this audience who can say, yeah, he's a ruthless slave master, and I wish I wasn't his slave, but I am. To the young people in this audience, listen up for a minute. kids. I want all the kids' eyes up here for a minute. Some of you guys are kind of young, and so debt is something that's way off. Some of you guys are teenagers or coming up on teenagerhood, and it's more of a reality for you than you may think pretty soon. But I want you to listen to this. Stay out of debt. The worst advice parents can give, and I hope none of you parents in here have given this advice. My parents did not, so I'm okay saying this. The worst advice parents can give their kids is to go ahead and get a credit card and take out student loan because, oh, that's going to help your credit score. Don't. That's foolishness. And so what's happening is, young people go to college and they accrue tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, of student loan. And by the way, while you're there in college, you get all these credit card offers. And you go, ooh, boy, a credit card. I can have my own credit card now. I'm out from under mom and dad, and I can have my own credit card. And you apply for one. Oh, you get one. And then next week, hey, there's another application that comes in the mail. Hey, why not have a second one, right? What's the harm in that? And this one's got rewards. Welcome for that. And so not only do you have tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, of student loan, you've also got all this credit card debt because you never figured out that at the end of the month you need to pay that bill off. Because all you see is, oh, $26. I can do $26, the minimum payment. Hey! And next month, if I buy a new stereo system that costs $400, hey, it only cost me $12 more. What a sweet deal. We laugh because, oh, silly young people, they would think that way. But the old people are thinking the very same thing. It hasn't changed a bit. As we get older, we have that same mentality. Oh, it's only $12 a month for the rest of your life. This is a ruthless slave master. And you don't want to be tied to him. And I think this is what Solomon is getting at here. Oh, I forgot I had a visual here. Stay out of debt. And what Solomon, I think, is getting at here is you do everything you can to get out from under this. One more piece of advice that I'll give, especially to the young people, but I think there's some adults in here that need to get the same advice. If you don't have the money to buy it, don't buy it. That seems like it would go without saying, but it needs to be said in the church. If you can't afford it, you can't afford it. Don't put it on credit card, guys. That's foolishness. And it will lead you to a lifelong struggle. Figure out a way to make do without it until you've saved enough to get it. The church in America today consists of some of the wealthiest people in the world. But because they're spending it, all of it, and then some on themselves, there's little left for the church and the work of the Lord. And it's interesting, that same mentality of spend it on me first bleeds into how the local church collectively typically spends her money. The church's subtle consumer mentality is simply a reflection of her members' consumer mentality. Well, that's a sermon for another day. I'm getting off topic. That's not what Proverbs 6 is getting at. Proverbs 6 addresses the need to dig out of debt as fast as you can. He says, give your eyes no sleep and your eyelids no slumber. Don't just kick back and take it easy. Run, he says, like a gazelle from a hunter. Do everything you can as fast as you can to get away from this hunter. And there's a temptation and a tendency, I think, to to kind of fold your arms and fall asleep and say, oh, well, you know, what's the use? If you come out of college with hundreds of thousands of dollars of debt. Oh, and here's another thing. You finish 4 years of college and you go, and your interest was deferred during those 4 years. Well, now if I go back to college, that interest is deferred a little longer. Hey, I'll go for my master's degree. Hey, there's a good idea. 3 more years of debt piled on top of what I already had. So by the time you're done, you do kind of want to just, there's no hope. There's no hope. What is the possibility of me ever getting out from underneath this monster? Ever felt like that? You get overwhelmed by anything, whether it's debt or whatever. You just kind of almost want to just go to sleep. And I think that's kind of what Solomon is getting at here. You feel trapped, as if there's no way of getting out anyway, so hey, just go to sleep. Solomon says no. He says, go to the ant. And then he calls this son a sluggard. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Ever watch some ants work? Have you ever seen an ant taking a nap anywhere? They don't take naps. They work tirelessly. And they don't have someone standing over them with a whip going, come on, get to work. You gotta get this done. They don't have that. They know. They've got to get it done. They've got to make hay while the sun shines. They've got to store stuff up when the harvest is there for the winter. They've got to get things done. And so they work tirelessly. And the lesson Solomon says is for us. So must we. Now this has been, I think, the majority approach in this great country since before she was even a country. Before there was such a thing as a credit card. The mentality was, hey, we've got to work harder so we can get this stuff. It's not going to add an extra $10 a month to my payment on my credit card. No, I'm going to work harder so I can get that TV or that stereo or whatever it is. And though it's part of America's heritage to work hard and prepare for hard times, there's also been a simultaneous recognition that ultimately the success and bounty many had enjoyed in this country, ultimately, that's by the blessing of God. And so as we've kind of walked away from that idea, it's been very easy, I think, to adopt the idea that, well, someone will give you the money to help me out of this. Someone else will. And we see all of this changing before our very eyes. But no matter what our friends, our neighbors, our family, or our country does, and while we must work hard to get out of debt, because I think that's what he's saying here, work hard. Hard work, that's the key. Don't be lazy. Don't be sitting around. Don't expect it to take care of itself. We must also recognize that ultimately it is the hand of God that makes our successes possible. We don't simply sit back and expect God to hand everything to us just because we're His children. God doesn't rear spoiled brats. And I think we kind of have that mentality without even realizing it. Oh, God's just going to give me what I need. All I need is $1 million and all my troubles will be over. God doesn't do that. Still, it's by His providence that we have the ability to work, to eat, and to live. He doesn't just give it to us, but it is His provision that allows us to do the things that we do. That's why we as a nation this week will celebrate Thanksgiving. It's a day that gets a whole lot less fanfare than a lot of other holidays. You're already looking forward to Christmas, or the holidays, because we can't say Christmas anymore, right? We're already looking beyond Thanksgiving to the next one, because that should be expected, I think, because those of us who believe in the divine providence of God are increasingly overshadowed by those who reject even the possibility of His existence, much less His work. After all, it's rather pointless to celebrate a day of thanksgiving if you don't acknowledge God's provision. What's the point? Woohoo, I'm thankful. To who? I mean, being thankful is okay, but it kind of needs to be directed towards somebody. And if there is no God, then there is no need for a Thanksgiving Day. Somehow people still manage to do it, but I think it should be easier for those of us who do believe in the hand of God and His provision. It should be a lot easier for us to celebrate Thanksgiving Day. And I think we have a lot more reason to do so. I'm just not sure how those who reject God can possibly celebrate Thanksgiving Day in the way it was intended to be celebrated. But you know, with the grand and malicious rewriting of American history that's taken place over the last 50 years, most Americans have no idea of the Christian influence on national days of Thanksgiving over the last couple hundred years in America. Now, they may know that the Pilgrims survived a harsh winter, but most are totally unaware that before they left the Mayflower, they signed a contract. They called it the Mayflower Compact. And in this, they declared a dependence on Almighty God and their resolve to spread the gospel to the indigenous people of this new land who had never heard of Jesus. That's why they came. And if you read the Mayflower Compact, the unedited version, because the edited version is what's been taught and presented in textbooks for many years now, the unedited version conveys the sense that these people came here as missionaries, which is why they endured that first winter. And many of them died. They could have gone back home. The ship was waiting for them. The captain wouldn't go back. He said, "I'm not leaving you guys here. The ship's here. When you guys are ready to go home, I'll take you back." But they wouldn't do it because they were resolved to spread the gospel to those people. So they stayed. God provided. That's why they gave thanks. Now, to say that all Americans in the early days were Christians, that would be a gross overstatement. However, it's clear from the writings of those that aspired to positions of influence in those early days of America, they did so because of their faith. It was, as they understood it, because of God that they were able to achieve the things they did in establishing this new nation. And it's why, starting with our nation's first president, Congress directed often throughout our history to set aside national days of prayer and thanksgiving, not just generically, but to Almighty God for what He had done. I have printed on the back of the sermon notes the words from George Washington's proclamation that he made in 1789. And I got this, Arkansas Family Council has been sending out emails periodically leading up to Thanksgiving, quoting the words of some of our founding fathers. And this is lengthy, and I don't think that I'm going to take the time to read it, partly because George Washington, as I was reading this earlier, those three paragraphs are actually three sentences. So it's very difficult to read those aloud because you don't get a chance to even take a breath. But, and so I've given you a copy of it to look at, because when we read this, in George Washington's words, we see a repetition. I'll read the first few lines. Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and to humbly implore His protection and favor, And whereas both houses of Congress have by their joint committee requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many signal favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity to peaceably establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. And he goes on. Do you think George Washington believed that God had a hand in the forming of this country? Those are his words that he wrote. We couldn't even speak those in school today because we're trying to whitewash anything that smacks of God from the public eye. But I think we should be grateful for the numerous ways in which God has blessed and continues to bless America. And I trust that each of you this week, especially, will reminisce on particular ways in which God has done that. You know, Thanksgiving Day was established not just so that we would thank God for all the stuff He may have given us personally, but especially for the ways He has blessed us as a nation. When you think about all the ways that America has been blessed, and those are the things that God has done. The things that George Washington addressed in his proclamation 228 years ago ring true today just as much as they did then. If you were to read through that entire thing, there's nothing he said then that could not still be said today. The same things are true. We are a nation blessed by God. He closes, towards the end of it, he makes reference to the great freedom and the great scientific advancement and the great wealth. 228 years ago, he was already recognizing these things. And he's recognizing them as being because of God and what God had done. I think the irony is that those last two, the scientific advancement and the great wealth that we have enjoyed for these last 228 years and more, really, are encouraged by the great freedoms that we enjoy and have enjoyed. By the way, those freedoms, in case you didn't know it, those freedoms are under suspicion right now. But, again, that's a topic for another day. You know, not everyone in America would qualify as wealthy by comparison to the impoverished of other nations. But still, the poverty line by American standards would be laughable to those living in most of the rest of the world. They would laugh at what we would consider to be poverty in America. Now, we have much for us to be grateful for in this country. I think there is grave dangers, however, of living in a land of such plenty and such opportunity. So now open your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy. That's about the fifth book of the Bible, so it's back towards the front. Deuteronomy, the eighth chapter. Moses delivered this address to the Israelites. They had been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Most of the people had now died who had come out of Egypt. And they're about to go into the promised land. And so these children of slaves stood there ready to inherit wealth they had never before known. And Moses issued this grave warning for them. Read it with me, Deuteronomy 8, starting at verse 7. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing out in valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper, and you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land He has given you. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? That could be America. He could just as easily be speaking of America in those verses. Truly a land flowing with milk and honey. All the natural resources that this country has enjoyed. Moses is saying, as you go into this promised land, Israel, you're going to find the very same things. You're going to find resources you've never even imagined at your disposal. And you'll bless God for those things. I have to wonder if, as George Washington and other founding fathers were writing their Thanksgiving Day proclamations, if they didn't have verses just like this in mind themselves. All the great blessings that God had given. And the instructions to bless God for those things. And I can see that as those... And I remember now these children that have come out of Israel, their parents and grandparents, most of them had died. Because that was what was going to happen. Because they had rebelled against God shortly after they got out of Egypt. And so God said, you're done. But your kids get to take the land. So now all the parents are about gone. So these kids have basically grown up wandering around the wilderness in tents, subsisting, and they're about to go into this promised land and inherit all this wealth. And they're excited, no doubt. And surely they would bless God when they get in there. I would, I know. Man, what great things to look forward to. But what they couldn't see was the prophecy that Moses spoke next, how it could ever come true. Verse 11. All those good things in mind, he says, take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you've eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply, and your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers didn't know, that he might humble you and test you, to do you good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. I would ask you to underline that verse 18. When God says, it is he who gives you the power to get wealth. Now, of course, he's speaking to the Israelites here. But if we don't recognize the power that we have to get wealth as being from God, then we say, whoa, look at all the great things I have done. It's a recipe for disaster. I've spoken with many who are so enamored with how well they've done in life financially, that they just absolutely cannot embrace the gospel. Even on their deathbeds, they know that death is imminent. But all they can think about is all the great things they've accomplished in life and all the great inheritance they've left for their families. All the great financial kingdoms that they've left and what great accomplishments they've done. They're so impressed by the work of their hands and the wisdom of their minds that as they sit at the end of their lives looking back, they're perched literally at the gates of hell. So busy looking back at all the marvelous things they've done, and they're about to step off into eternity, separated from God. Because of all the great things they've done. They're oblivious to their state. Because they're so busy looking at the other successes. So busy looking the other way. And missing what's about to happen. But sadly, many true believers fall in that similar trap themselves. The admonition of Moses to the Israelites rings true for Christians. Take heed lest you forget the Lord your God. Lest you become too busy to engage in His work through His Son's church. Or lest you become so enamored with all the myriad treasures that you've obtained that you not be willing to let go of them for kingdom work. Or lest you be so caught up in acquiring more of this and more of that and more that you convince yourself that you just can't afford to give anything back to Him from what He provided in the first place. Or lest you become so consumed by your secular career that you have no time or energy left for serving God. In the end, all of these things have one thing in common, that your stuff has become the God of your life. Beware lest you forget your God and put another God, little g, in His place. And we do it all the time. So this Thanksgiving, I would challenge you to praise God for the ability He has given you to work and acquire the things you possess. Maybe you've overextended yourself and bought more than you really can afford. Don't expect God to just give you a check for the amount you owe. And for heaven's sake, don't play the lottery thinking that that's how He's going to provide your way. You know, if I had a dollar for every time someone has told me that, I could pay off my own house. And by the way, the government does have a dollar for every time someone has said that. They have more than a dollar nowadays. God is not going to provide in those ways. And that's what Proverbs 6 says. It says, you've got to get to work. Don't be lazy. Don't be sitting around. You've got to do what it takes to get out from under the thumb of this person, this stranger, as he's called. You just have to buckle down and discipline yourself on spending and look for extra resources, extra sources of income, including even selling off some of the junk you've acquired. Because that's the junk that's got you the trouble in the first place, right? The good news is that you live in a country where you have the freedom to do that. Is that not awesome? That there's not any person in this room who has any less opportunity than another to advance. We all start out at the same level. Thank God for the United States of America and the wisdom that those leaders, those early Christian leaders especially, had in establishing a nation that was structured such that we could do these things. It's an amazing blessing. We stand on the shoulders of those men and women who fought hard to establish a nation that was founded on the principle that all men are created, first of all. And there's a lot of implications in that, which are discarded nowadays. But also that we were created equal. We all have those same opportunities. That's why each of us has the opportunity to own property, to vote, to hold public office as citizens of this great country. And it's also why we have the freedom to gather here this morning and worship our God in the way we see fit. It's why we still have the freedom to make new disciples of people who don't know Jesus. It's why we need to have that same resolve that those early settlers had that came over on the Mayflower that said, we are going to this new land, this promised land, if you will, because we are going for the glory of God, because these people need to hear about Jesus. We don't have to go anywhere. to tell people about Jesus. They're right here. By and large, they're not listening. Which should give us even more resolve to be praying for God to soften their hearts. And I know many of you are. Because we have a responsibility to be reaching our neighborhoods, our neighbors, our friends, the people we know, the people we interact with on a daily basis with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have the freedoms to do that still. But I'm going to go against what some other pastor friends of mine have said. I don't expect that freedom to last forever. I hope it lasts the rest of my lifetime, the lifetime of my kids, but I don't know. So we need to take advantage of the freedom we have while we have it. And these freedoms and these many things that we enjoy are certainly things we should be thanking God for giving us. They're a direct result of His hand. To God be the glory. Let's pray. God, we do thank You for this great nation that You have allowed us to live in and to be citizens of. Lord, we have so many blessings and freedoms that we take for granted. And we thank You for those things that You've given us, Lord. We thank You for the men and women over the centuries that have sacrificed dearly for these freedoms. Thank You for the way that especially the founding fathers of this country sought Your will, sought Your leadership, as they laid out a form of government that had never before been tried. We thank You for Your guidance, Lord. And Lord, we do pray for this country as we watch, as it seems like every day things are changing, and not for the better. There are more threats than ever to these freedoms we enjoy, not just from without the country, but especially from within. Lord, help us to make hay while the sun shines, and to make disciples of men and women and boys and girls while we have the freedom to do so. And should those freedoms be taken away, that we would not neglect that work just because it's no longer smiled upon. That we would engage boldly and faithfully, regardless of our circumstances. In Jesus' name, amen.